Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am reading through the book of Leviticus. I hope you are as well, following the legacy reading plan. In fact, just a few moments ago, I was reading Leviticus chapter 8, where the priests put blood on the lobe of their ear, on their right thumb, on their big toe. And I wondered, what is that all about? And as you look at background commentaries, you learn that smearing or dabbing rituals in ancient Near Eastern cultures focused on entrances as a means of cleansing from impurity and also as a means of protecting from sacred contagion. In other words, the ear represents what goes into your mind, what you hear. Your thumb represents what you do. Your foot represents the path on which you walk. And the priests had to be sacred in all their ways. And it reminded me of surgery. Because during surgery, doctors and nurses don masks, they put on gloves, and of course they operate in a sterile environment. Of course, they sterilize all of their surgical instruments, and they wash their hands with soap and water and antibacterial agents. But medicine prior to the age of scientific enlightenment was not always as cautious. Nurses would wipe the blood of their hands after tending one patient and then go on to the next. They simply did not grasp the power of the germ. And we're often in a similar condition. We fail to grasp our utter depravity in light of the holiness of our Creator. And therefore, Leviticus is instructive. It's an eye-opener. Through civil and through ceremonial laws, ancient Israel had to cleanse themselves before the presence of an altogether holy God. Well, today, of course, we're no longer bound by these kinds of types and shadows. Christ is the substance, and he has fulfilled the shadow. And therefore, Leviticus serves as but a reminder of just how great a debt had to be paid so that we might be reconciled as unrighteous creatures to an altogether righteous God. When we read Leviticus, it's difficult for us to grasp the symbolism, but it is powerful. And I think if there's one thing that we have to grasp as Christians living in the 21st century, is that the chasm between God's righteousness and our sin is an unbridgeable chasm. And I think that apart from recognizing that, I think we sometimes fail to recognize just how much we have been forgiven, just how great our debt really is, just how great a sacrifice our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made on our behalf. So as you read through Leviticus this month, consider, as you look at the types and shadows, the substance, Jesus Christ, who came and one day lay prostrate in the pool of his own blood before his creation, so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. How great a salvation we have been given. How great an inheritance we have been promised. How great a hope we look forward to. A new heaven, a new earth, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And this month, get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you as we tackle the problem of biblical illiteracy. And don't forget the Proverbs. Today we focus on Proverbs chapter 1, one chapter of Proverbs each day. Makes the proverbial doctor go away. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increasing learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want wisdom? You want instruction? You want discretion and discernment? The book of Proverbs, every single principle or maxim for successful daily living. Get into it. Enjoy it. Become addicted to it. If you don't have the Legacy Reading Plan, get it today. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And no, I will not stop bugging you until you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. First up today, Robert in Virginia. Hi, Robert.
Good evening, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, my daughter is a freshman at a university, and she is involved with a religious group called Chi Alpha. This group is apparently at several campuses around the country. They're sponsored by the Assembly of God, and in looking online, I see they're a Pentecostal church, and they believe in apparently apostles and prophets these days, as well as baptism by the Holy Spirit, tongues. And also in reading your book, Counterfeit Revival, I did see Assembly of God mentioned a couple of times. So I just wanted to check and see, is this a healthy group organization for her to be involved with?
Yeah, Chi Alpha. This group, I don't know a lot about them, but let me say this. In my writings, I have always considered the Assemblies of God to be within the pale of orthodoxy, which is to say, on essential Christian doctrine, we stand shoulder to shoulder. When it comes to secondary issues, secondary not in the sense of unimportant, but certainly not that which divides us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can debate those vigorously. We don't have to ultimately divide over them. So while I don't know a lot about this group, if they're sponsored by the Assemblies of God, that does not necessarily put up a red flag in my mind. It could be a perfectly orthodox and sound group. Now, certainly, as I have discovered over the years, there have been Assemblies of God churches that have provided platforms for some of the most notorious Word of Faith teachers. But I don't think you want to necessarily apply the principle of guilt by association and assume that because that has happened in certain pulpits that this group is not a thoroughly orthodox group. So it would require some more research on our part to say anything substantive, but I don't necessarily, based on what you've communicated and what I know or what little I know, I don't necessarily have any red flags going off in my head.
Right. Well, apparently the Assembly of God has 16 beliefs that they post on their website that they adhere to, and the Chi Alpha group also has those 16 posted as well, and it does also state the Chi Alpha pastors are responsible to the Assembly of God. So apparently there's a tight relationship there. So, but if the Assembly of God is okay then?
Well, they're definitely within the pale of orthodoxy. I disagree with them on for example, baptism in the Holy Spirit being the evidence with respect to tongues being the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would disagree with that. I would say at best you can say it is a evidence, but this is not something that separates us as brothers and sisters. We can debate that vigorously, and we do, and then we go have a cup of coffee together.
All righty.
Okay?
Thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark next. He's in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Mark.
Hi, yes, I am in Texas. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, brother. Basically, well, not basically, but it's kind of, I know it's an in-depth question I'll have to ask, and I hope that we can both, you know, have our, what do you call them, the feedbacks, the rebuttals. I basically want to ask Hank, is the doctrine of tithing that is preached, that has been preached about in our early day culture years nowadays, in our generation nowadays, the same as the Old Testament law of tithing? And if are we still under that Jewish law of that tithing principle? And if we are not, why then is it so heavily exhorted nowadays, like if God is absolutely mad at us just for not giving a tithe?
Well, I don't think that is the case. I think that tithing is a timeless principle in the sense that it teaches us to revere the Lord our God always. But tithing is, as Randy Elkhorn has eloquently said, the training wheels of giving, which is to say that it is a way of revering God by demonstrating that you trust in His arm of strength rather than your own puny arm. But tithing is supplanted in my mind in the New Testament by something far greater, which is in the New Testament we are taught that we aren't owners of anything, that we are merely stewards of the things that we have, our time, our talent, our treasure. And thus we open them with an outstretched hand to God and say, God, take out of this what you want, because it all belongs to you. I'm not an owner. I'm simply a steward of what you own. And through giving, again, we say, God, I trust you. And more than that, we're empowered to spread the gospel around the globe. We're enabled to feed the hungry. We can clothe the naked. We can care for the sick. We can found great centers for Christian education, hospitals. We can fund relief organizations. And we can leave an indelible mark on our generation. So there's many things that I think are so significant in giving, particularly free will giving that honors God and does not give because you're being beat over the head with a Bible, but give because you truly care about the needs of others and most of all about propagating the kingdom of God.
I totally agree with that, brother, about giving. When it comes to the specifics of tithing, I know that the Old Testament respect to tithing is actually the produce of the land and the produce of the corn, oil, etc. But since when has it changed nowadays to an American heritage where they think that since we've been grafted into the forgiveness by Christ, that all of a sudden every single mandate that was applied to the Jewish or every promise that was given to them automatically applies to the Gentiles? And I don't feel that that's been the case.
And I think
I want to know, when did that change? Why did that change?
Well, I think implicit in what you're saying is a warning, and I think it's an apt warning. I think you're right to say that there's civil and ceremonial laws under a theocracy that don't apply directly to us. In principle, however, the tithe, and I'm speaking in principle here because you're absolutely correct. We cannot apply the tithe in the self-same manner as communicated in the Old Testament. But in principle, and we see this in the words of Moses, And I mentioned this earlier. We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And as I said earlier, learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It's as crucial today as in the days of Moses. It's also, I think, instructive for us to recognize that long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, "Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And long after Moses, Jesus reinforced this practice, not for outward appearances, but an inward expression of an outward reality. And then if you look at church history in the 4th century, the great church father Jerome echoed the words of Malachi, who intimated that failing to give to God is a prescription for financial ruin. Again, if we're trusting in our own resources, we're bankrupt before we even get started. It is God that gives us all things, and we hold those things, as I said, with an open hand, so God can take out and put in as He sees fit. Be right back.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to 4 beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
We're done, Dad. I am not going to keep doing this.
I want you to hold off on the divorce for 40 days. I'm going to send you something in the mail. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
My advice is go all out.
In the last few days, he has fixed me coffee, bought me these pitiful little flowers, and just now called just to see if I'm doing okay.
Up to this point, my heart's not been in it.
This whole love dare thing, it's not working.
You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You gotta beg God to teach you how to be a good husband. And don't just follow your heart, you gotta lead your heart.
Get the inspirational Fireproof on DVD and the Love Dare marriage devotional used in the movie from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God?
Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. She discovers that the murderer was a trusted native. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, we return to the broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And before we go back to our callers, let me mention that I wrote an endorsement. It's on the back of this book. It says that in the cauldron of her suffering, Grace has come to know ever more fully that nothing can befall us before first passing through the filter of God's love. But my co-laborer in Christ at the Christian Research Institute, one of my personal assistants, Stephen Ross, wrote something that I think is worth repeating. He writes, as an endorsement, enthralled, awed, and teary-eyed throughout. I've just finished reading your manuscript. I could not put it down until I'd read everything. I have no words to describe how grateful I am to our gracious Heavenly Father for you and for your unfathomable service and sacrifice for His people. We receive more manuscripts than we can actually read. But in my more than 15 years of working with the Christian Research Institute, I've never read a manuscript that more bears the mark of Christ and is more worthy of promotion for the sake of His kingdom than your story. Now that's a powerful endorsement. Stephen told me that when he started reading the manuscript, now a book available to you, he simply could not put it down until he had read the last page. And I found myself in the exact same situation. In fact, I remember starting to read the book at the office, going home with the book, and reading portions to my kids, and my kids and my wife immediately said, how can I get a hold of that book? It is a powerful, gripping story that will teach you ever more fully how important the Word of God is. We take it for granted. A lot of people around the world cannot, because they simply do not have the Word of God in their language. Grace Fabian's book, Outrageous Grace, will give you another glimpse of God's riches at Christ's expense on your behalf. It is riveting. Get a copy for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ann. She's in Virginia. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Ann. I'm sorry. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Good. First of all, I thank God for you and your wife and your family and all the sacrifices that you all have made. My question is about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I I did say the prayer of salvation last July, and I believed it, but I always get doubts in my heart. And, you know, the question, I know it's the devil. I'm thinking, am I saved? And I know how, I believe it's Matthew 5 or Matthew 7, the Bible talks about the tree that doesn't bear good fruit is hewn down. So the Bible is basically saying, you know them by their fruit. So, you know, I tithe and I do good things. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I attend a really good fundamental church. But sometimes I always have a doubt. So,
okay, Anne, here's the deal. I appreciate everything that you do, but the gospel's not what we do. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Therefore, if you realize that you're a sinner, if you have repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life, you have everlasting life. Not might have or could have, you have everlasting life. Not based on how you feel, but rather based on the promises of Jesus Christ, who will never deceive you. So if you realize you're a sinner, have repented of your sin, which is simply saying, I want to do it God's way, not my own way, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have everlasting life. You might not feel like you have it, but you do. I mean, I can say, I don't feel married today, but I guarantee you I am. It's not based on my feelings. It's based on a reality, and that's the same thing with Jesus Christ. If you trust him, not in what you can do, but what he has done for you, you have everlasting life as a present possession. And you know what's even more beautiful, Anne? He is the one that cleans you up from the inside out.
Right.
So don't despair. Don't give in to doubt. Trust the words of Jesus Christ.
Right. So is it normal, I guess, to get thoughts and of doubt and things like that? Is that normal?
Of course. We are human beings, and we have doubts all the time, and we have fears all the time. And I wonder sometimes about myself. I'll tell you, sometimes I struggle, and I wonder, God, are you going to provide for this ministry, or aren't you? Are you going to leave us in the lurch? And I doubt, and then God, who is always there at the nick of time, comes and demonstrates once again his sovereign power and our need to depend on him, and we forget. And the next time we have a problem, we think, God, are you going to come through this time? And we forget all the altars that we have built to remind us of God's faithfulness. So this is all about his faithfulness. But have we achieved? No, we are so like the children of Israel that I read about in the book of Exodus last month, as they're wandering through the wilderness and always complaining and wondering, and how are we going to feed ourselves? And God sends the quail and he sends the manna, and they're still grumbling, and God has opened a way through the Red Sea, and they're still grumbling, and they want to go back to bondage in Egypt because it was much better there. Sure, we're human beings, and we simply don't trust God like we need to trust God. Shame on us, but you know what? And that isn't your problem alone. It's my problem too, and I dare say the problem of every Christian listening to me. And that's why we always go back to the promises of God, who can never fail us and can never lie. He's faithful even when we're unfaithful.
Amen. And I have another question, if I may.
Sure.
I know the Bible says that he wants us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And is it our responsibility to solely give out gospel tracts? Or are we supposed to, because I know at the drive-thru sometimes I will hand someone a gospel tract and I'm like, oh, I did what I'm supposed to do. Or am I supposed to actually take time and, you know, talk to someone about Jesus and what he did? And, you know, living in our culture, everything is so high speed, you can't stop, and it's not realistic. What is evangelism and, you know, in our culture, how do we do that with our busy schedules and, you know, and actually obey God's commandments?
Well, that is another great question. Here's the answer to that. Focus not on evangelism, but equipping for evangelism, which is to say, and if you prepare yourself, God will give you opportunities. And then it will no longer be a matter of time. It will become a matter of priority. We all have time to eat and sleep and watch our favorite television program. We also have time to witness. It's a matter not of time, it's a matter of priority. And I dare say that if you become equipped to communicate what you believe and why you believe it, God will give you opportunities to be faithful and witness. So you don't have to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels saying, "Brother, are you saved?" What you do have to do is prepare yourself. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. And if you don't know the answer, you say, "You know, that's a good question. I'll go find out." You research and return, and in the process become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you so much. And do you believe in gospel tracts? Do you personally use them?
I don't use them myself, although I will confess I have used them in the past, and I think it's wonderful. I know a pastor in Seattle that uses them all the time, and that becomes his point of contact. It gives an opportunity for him to open a door and walk through it, communicating the gospel with someone. So I have seen him use tracts in the most wonderful way to reach people who are today believers.
Well, thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you for your call. And I remind everybody of these words. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Rick, listening on XM 170 in Connecticut. Hi, Rick.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I had a couple of questions. One of them is, I don't know if you know the scripture. I don't know it off the top of my head, but it says, had the ruling principalities known what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is that a reference to human rulers, or is that talking about demonic principalities?
No, I think it applies to both. I mean, I think we can certainly say that Satan has an accumulation of knowledge that even exceeds our knowledge. And I think that if we fully realize who Jesus Christ is, we would never crucify him. But here's the problem. We don't fully recognize who Jesus Christ is, and that is because our lives are tainted by sin. They're besmirched by sin. Adam fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and all of us have followed in his train. In other words, original sin besets every single person from the cradle to the grave. And therefore, we need atonement. Without atonement, we can never be reconciled to a holy God. So somehow or other, that atonement, which was prefigured in the Old Testament through types and shadows, had to come about in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's much more that probably needs to be said here, Rick, and I'm coming up to a station break. If you want to hang on, I'd be happy to talk to you some more about the passage that you were talking about, 1 Corinthians 2:8, and we'll discuss that further on the other side of the break, referring, of course, to the earthly rulers like Pilate and Herod Antipas, but we'll cash that out for you on the other side of the break. For everybody calling in, do remember, the number is always to ask your question Monday through Friday at this time. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265, and we will be right back with my follow-up to Rick and your questions.
The Christian Research Journal is the premier magazine covering relevant and current issues on Christianity, faith, ethics, religious movements, philosophy, and so much more. Recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, joined Hank in the studio to discuss the latest issue, which includes a special five-part article re-evaluating our views on the local church. This issue is available in print or digital format, or you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal at equip.org. You can also call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
A global catastrophe is just hours away, and only one man can stop it. In his hands, he holds the fuse of Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the riveting novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn must come face-to-face with his past in order to stop the worst terrorist threat of all time, a plot to bring about the ultimate uprising by destroying one of the most sacred relics in history. Only Quinn can stop an unholy trinity of evil from achieving this goal. But will he be in time? Or is it already too late? The entire world hangs in the balance, and failure means Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the explosive novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Now available for a special discounted price. Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. For more information about how you can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts, go to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to Rick. He's listening on XM 170 in New Haven, Connecticut. And Rick, you were asking a question about the religious leaders and specifically those that I suppose from your paraphrase are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8.
Right, and because I was debating somebody, and he said that couldn't be a reference to the demonic principalities, because the demonic principalities knew that Jesus was supposed to come and die for the sins of mankind, and which is why they were trying to counterfeit this through, I guess, Egyptian mythology. I'm not too familiar with it, but I guess Horus had 12 disciples and was crucified and resurrected after 3 days. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but he was telling me that this was repeated before Jesus came through, like, Krishna and through Horus and it was the devil's way of trying to deceive true believers, so that when Jesus really did come, that we would take it as, oh, this is just another rehashing of old pagan religion, when in fact Jesus was what happened with Jesus Christ. That was the genuine article, and the counterfeits took place beforehand. Does that making any sense to you?
Yeah, but that's a fallacy of false cause. Because two things coexist, one must have caused the other. As we should know, coincidence doesn't prove causal connection, nor does similarity prove dependence. So even if the alleged similarities were as described by your friend, and that's taking a great deal of literary license, to say the least, the point of fact is Christianity did not evolve from ancient pagan mystery religions. Even if they had a semblance of this, what we're talking about is a historic evidential faith, which demonstrates itself to be true through faith, not in mythology, but faith in evidence. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I mean, the idea here is the rulers of the age, and you can include Pilate and Herod and the Jewish leaders in this. If they had fully understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, imagine if they fully recognized that this was God. They were crucifying the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. They would not have done it. But because their minds were darkened, they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, that, of course, is not to say that they were not culpable. If they had responded to the light, they would have been embraced by the light. I mean, we all have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, we have the light of Christ offered to us as well. But they were rejecting that because they could not, as Paul says later on, could not receive the Spirit, but rather were deceived by the spirit of the age.
I see.
Make sense?
Yes. Could I ask one final
sure.
question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hello?
Yeah.
In regards to the Trinity, I heard you say something once that kind of confused me.
Okay.
I know that the Father did not become the Son, became the Holy Spirit. I know that they're three distinct persons, but I think I once heard you say that this does not mean that they are three different people, and that really confused me. It makes the Trinity so hard to grasp, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, here's what I'm saying, and that's a good question. What I'm saying is that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. So when we use words, we have to give a context for those words. If I say to you, I had a can of tuna, you know what I mean by can.
Right.
But can by itself, without a context, can mean a lot of other things. It can mean the can as in the bathroom. It can mean the can as in prison. It can mean can in the sense of being able to. So context determines the meaning of the word. And I think this same thing applies to the word person when applied to the Trinity. If we don't define our words, we could think about three persons, and then we would be tritheists. We would say there's three little gods running around. And so I'm saying when I use the word person, I'm not using person in the sense that it's normally used in our culture. When speaking of the Trinity, I use person in the sense of
personal distinctions within the Godhead, subject-object relationships within the Godhead. So I'm defining what I mean so that people cannot misperceive the term that I'm using.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
And, you know, in the Trinity, the persons are never identical. But, of course, their presence on a practical level really is. I mean, we cannot tell the difference between the operation of the Holy Spirit or the Father or the Son in our lives. We know we are empowered by God.
I see. Thank you.
You got it. Hey, thanks for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Larry. He's listening on XM170 in Tennessee. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. It's a pleasure to talk to you, sir.
Likewise.
I have a question regarding 1 Corinthians verses in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Paul is talking about the son who had relations with his mother or stepmother.
Mm-hmm.
And he told the Corinthians to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the last day.
Yes.
And I don't understand that. And I was wondering if you might can expound on that, please.
Yeah, let me try to do that, Larry. What I take from that passage is something pretty stunning. This is talking about taking an individual, in this case the man you described or the passage describes, and handing him over to Satan. And what that means is expelling this individual from church and Christian fellowship. In other words, pushing that man out into a world run by the principles of Satan, which he is now embracing. Because he is embracing the principles that come from the kingdom of darkness, not from the kingdom of light. And this becomes a means of teaching that person a very significant and poignant lesson as the means by which to bring in that man a spirit of repentance, which will lead to spiritual purity. So the whole idea is to say you are no longer living by the principles of the kingdom. Therefore, you are no longer allowed to be in fellowship with God in a visible expression such as Christian fellowship in the church. So until you repent, which is the purpose of expelling from church and Christian fellowship, until you repent, and until spiritual purity prevails, you are going to live by the principles of Satan's kingdom, which if you are genuinely a believer, you will fall on your face before God and say, God, I repent. You will do the same thing that David did. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my sins, for I know my transgressions and my sins. So it leads to that kind of spirit of repentance, and that's the purpose in expelling the immoral brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:5.
Well, I sure appreciate that. I've never had anyone to explain it like that, and I appreciate your explanation and you taking my call. Thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. Appreciate your call, Larry. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've had a conversation with my father lately who he listens to Pastor Arnold Murray.
Yeah.
I don't know if you know him or not.
I do, unfortunately. I have seen his program on television. When you can't sleep, you can bet if you turn on the television, you'll see Arnold Murray.
Yeah, we've had this discussion about, I guess it's called the demon seed theory, about Adam and Eve didn't really eat of the fruit, but they had intercourse with Satan, and that was the sin.
Yeah, the serpent seed doctrine, yeah.
And I just, it's so hard to try to, I mean, I've used, he orders his Bible and his Strong's Concordance from him, and I've even used his own Bible and his own concordance to show him where you know, that there's no way it can do that, and he still doesn't want to, you know.
How does Eve have sex with a snake?
Well, that was my question always. Is.
And Satan is non-corporeal. So the snake is not what Satan looks like. It's what Satan is like. He's deceitful.
Right.
And he's
always bringing up the word beguiled, and that the word beguiled means that to have intercourse. I'm like, no, that's not what it means. It means that he tricked them by his words.
It's just absurd, and you're pointing that out. But look, I think sometimes you have to back away from the serpent seed doctrine and say, okay, even though you are beguiled in this particular instance, let's talk about something else here. What about his denial of the Trinity, or his claim that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same? Or what about his belief that men were gods who existed prior to living on Earth? What about annihilationism? In other words, he misses on so many counts that it's hard to keep track. And therefore, he is not a teacher to be trusted. If he can't get the main and the plain things correct, how is he going to get something as mythological as this correct?
Right. Have you written about this type of thing anywhere? Or?
Well, I've certainly warned people to stay away from the Shepherd's Chapel and Arnold Murray over the years, because he is not a faithful, fruitful teacher of essential Christian doctrine. So I've warned about him, and we may have a fact sheet. I actually think we do. If you hang on, we'll check it out and see if we can get that out to you.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. So many people calling in from all over the world. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. We're demonstrating in an age of biblical illiteracy that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We are in battle with those who are destroying people's faith in the Word of God. And we're asking people to stand with us in the fight. If you listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you will recognize that people call in from all over the world. We're besieged with questions. This is a ministry for a time like this, and we ask those who love the truth to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
2010 marks 50 years of faithful ministry, reaching believers in over 200 countries. Since our inception, we've made it a top priority to identify and provide you with the very best books and resources that'll stimulate your spiritual growth and maturity. Finding and purchasing these specially selected resources has never been easier. Just log on to equip.org and click on the eStore tab. That's equip.org. You can also order these resources by contacting our resource consultants by phone at 888-7000-274. And right now, we have some specially priced clearance items that are sure to satisfy your spiritual appetite as well as your budget. Check out these items, available for a limited time only. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.